speak to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I do want to begin by saying, after Father Terry's sermon last week, I wasn't sure if it's okay to laugh in Lent. I knew that we're not supposed to do the Allah, you know what, but I did, just so you know, went back and checked the proceedings from the Council of Nicaea in 325, where Lent is first mentioned, and it doesn't say anything about laughing, so I think we are okay. Now, if you remember our gospel a couple of weeks ago and the story of the transfiguration from Mark's gospel, I suggested to you that right before this incredible revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus has some difficult news to deliver to his followers. And today we hear that difficult news. As folks are attracted to Jesus in ever-increasing numbers, expecting that he is the promised Messiah, he has to adjust their expectations a little bit. They think that he is the Messiah, and he is. But his messianic mission won't be to overthrow the Roman oppressors. Quite the opposite. He told them that he is going to have to be rejected, to suffer, and to die. And if anybody really wants to be his disciple, they must also be prepared to take up their own crosses and follow him, to be rejected, suffer, and die with him. And that feels a lot more appropriately Lenten. Can I get an amen? And this morning, we hear Peter's bold, if foolhardy, rejoinder, "Not on my watch, Jesus. I'm not going to let that happen," which elicits Jesus' stinging rebuke. What does Peter get so wrong? In Peter's defense, he just doesn't want to see his teacher suffer. There's nothing wrong with that. And maybe he's a little bit afraid of his own suffering too, or that of the other disciples, his closest friends. Also understandable. Anybody here just itching to get crucified upside down? Can I get an amen, Helen? No? Okay, good. If you said yes, I'd be a little bit worried. It's understandable too that if Peter thought that Jesus was the Messiah, then he expected the kind of liberation that we hear in Isaiah 52, foretold and promised. "Shake yourself up from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter Zion." But perhaps he forgot the very next chapter, Isaiah 53, which foretold, "It was the will of the Lord to crush his servant with pain, to make his life an offering for sin." In his impetuous zeal, Peter forgets that there is no Christ without Calvary, no king without the cross. Jesus' messianic mission will lead, it must lead, to his inglorious death, where he will make, in the wonderful words of our Eucharistic prayer, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Sure, Peter hasn't quite grasped all of that yet. We're not quite there in the story for him. He doesn't see the full picture. But what he gets so wrong is not just his impulse to protect Jesus from the suffering that he must endure for your sins and mine. What Peter gets so wrong is, in the words of Jesus, he is setting his mind not on divine things, but on human things. In short, Peter's distracted. Now, I used to play a lot of basketball, as I've told you all before. And sorry for yet another sports reference in a sermon, but just stick with me for a second. Hands down, the hardest thing for me in basketball was the free throw. That's where if you're fouled, you get one uncontested shot at what they call the charity strip, the foul line. And we really have to focus on the rim. And you have to block out everything else while you're standing there. All of the other players that are there, all of the other fans, all of the voices in your own head. The game, as David Foster Wallace once said, is about managed fear. Well, I've played in some hostile environments, but thanks be to God, I never had to play in Cameron Indoor Stadium, home to my beloved Duke Blue Devils. Can I get a woo-woo? Anybody? See, in North Carolina, that would have elicited a lot more of a response, either boos or cheers or something. But So, of course, these notorious cavern crazies are notorious for doing everything they can to distract the opponents on the other team, and doing anything, and I mean anything, to distract them. Exhibit A. That, my friends, is what we've come to know as the Speedo guy. He went down in Cameron crazy lore. He set the bar for distraction. And if ever there was an image of how the enemy tries to distract us in the spiritual life, that right there might be it. All right, you can take that down. They've suffered long enough. You want to know the best part of this, though? It wasn't just that this guy distracted Jack Emmanuel from missing two free throws that made the difference in that game. The best part is that guy, his name is Patrick, and he was in divinity school with me. And he went on to be a Methodist pastor. Can't you just see Father Terry doing something like that when he isn't saying? You see, when it comes to leading us astray in the spiritual life, the enemy doesn't have to resort to extreme tactics. Satan usually just needs to distract us. Screwtape, the master teacher of his young demonic novice in C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, suggests, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the faithful from God. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided their cumulative effect is to edge one away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. We don't need to be enmeshed in notorious sins. Little ones will do, so long as we are distracted from all that God has to offer. Just enough mindless scrolling on our phone. Just enough focus on money. Just a little look of lust. Just enough worry, doubt, anxiety. Just enough noise in our lives. Just enough anger, contempt. Just enough jealousy. Just enough to distract us and to get our minds off of divine things and onto human things. That is the tempter's goal. Distraction. Here's the thing, though. Distraction is just a part of this broken world. There's no avoiding it. You could try to leave it all behind and go out to some desert, but ask Jesus how that turned out for him. Distraction, temptation, have a way of following us wherever we go. It's not a matter of whether you're going to get distracted in this life. It's a matter of when. And when. How you respond. I was struck by something that Pam Craig said at our recent Lenten Quiet Day at Sacred Heart Retreat Center in Sedalia. She said, I used to beat myself up about getting distracted during prayer. Can anybody relate to that part? Ever sit down and like 10 seconds later you started into prayer and you're thinking about your to-do list? She said, I used to beat myself up about that, getting distracted in prayer, but the more I pressed in, the more I realized that the work of prayer, the spiritual life, is in the returning. The returning. And I was honestly amazed to hear that, because if I felt like there was one verse that the Lord had laid on my heart for that retreat, it was Isaiah 30:15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Quietness and trust shall be your strength. You see, so often we can make the spiritual life just one more frenetic activity on our already overfull to-do list. I just got to pray harder, do more. Well, the real spiritual work is in the returning and the rest in God's gracious presence. To realize when we, like Peter, have become preoccupied, setting our mind on human things, distracted, and to ask for the Spirit's gracious and gentle leading to lead our minds and our hearts and our souls back to the things of God. Now, I know that Lent isn't always a fan favorite. At our Lenten Zoop Supper this past Wednesday, we heard maybe mixed reviews. This season can have some baggage for folks. I get it. At its best, though, this is a season of penitential preparation, a time of taking an honest look at our lives and asking, what is it that is distracting me from Jesus? Think about what Father Terry said last week, urging us this Lent to consider those practices of slowness, simplicity, silence. On the simplicity front, by the way, I have a suggestion that Father Terry give me that second motorcycle that he has just to help him in his spiritual life. Slowing down, simplifying, cultivating silence, all of these things are really just practices aimed at eliminating distractions in our life. So too, the Lenten disciplines of fasting, almsgiving, prayer, practices that just help us stop obsessing over human things and to put our minds on God. And if you're still scratching your head over this whole Lenten thing, consider what Marie Robbins gently recommended to us in her reflections at our Zoop Supper. Ask Jesus for his ideas. That's a brilliant point. He always has a better idea than we do. Ask Jesus, what do you want me to give up so that I can give you more room in my life? Ask, what are you controlled by or what enslaves you? And let him show you an area of your life that he wants you to turn away from, repent of, so that you can receive his freedom and healing. Ask Jesus for help. Tell him your weakness and let him strengthen you with his power to accomplish what you cannot on your own. Slowness, simplicity, silence, fasting, almsgiving, prayer. How is God nudging you to turn away from all of the distractions of this life and to return to him this Lent? Remember the Speedo guy and ask Jesus to help you block out all of the distractions in your life, to stop obsessing over human things and to return to his peace and presence. Amen.